But then a man by the name of John G. Patton stood up, heard the call of the Lord, and agreed to go. And well-meaning people in the church tried their best to dissuade him. But Patton replied, "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." After 15 years of fruitful ministry, almost everyone on the island of Aniwa, where Patton served, became Christians, became followers of Jesus. John Patton was convinced of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, enough that he would go to a very dangerous location in the midst of a dangerous people to share with them the risen Lord Savior and the resurrection life. And we as followers of Jesus today are called to that same living, to give our lives, to give everything we are to Jesus, and to be willing to go as he calls, knowing that behind us, around us, in us, is the living Lord Jesus by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And whatever happens to us, we know that there will be that day when we will live once again forever in our resurrection body. As it says in 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is what we have now, and this is what we have waiting for each one of us as followers of Jesus. But as human beings who are now living in this body and on this earth, there are those times when we have our doubts about the Lord and about what it is he is calling us to do. The disciples, as we have read to us in our story today, had a lot of doubts. They were doubting whether, in fact, Jesus had, in fact, risen again. That was it all over? Was it all for naught? Was it all for nothing? But then Jesus appeared in their presence, and he appeared in a physical resurrection body as flesh and bone. And in fact, he was hungry and ate fish, as we saw today in our scripture. The disciples had their doubts. And as a matter of fact, as it says, they thought they were seeing a ghost. This is obviously a ghost. This can't be real. And when you read that, you wonder and you say to yourself, but how did Jesus reply? And this was Jesus' response. He did not rebuke them. He did not chastise them. But he said to them, he instructed them about the truth. And not only did he instruct them, but he proved to them he was real and alive. He said, "Touch and see me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. See my hands, see my side. I am alive, and I am alive in the physical body." Today, for us as Christians, we know that we have the resurrection Jesus living in us through the Holy Spirit. He's real. He's there. He's present. He's around us. He's in us, behind us, in front of us. He goes ahead of us each and every day. And he tells us, "I am alive. I am real. I rose again. I am now with my Father, and I am present with you." But we face troubles, we face hardships, we face uncertain times, or we've had events that have happened to us to challenge our human reasoning and cause us to doubt. Questions come to our mind as, why? How come? I can't believe it. This can't be true. And doubt is, in fact, the human natural reaction to things we don't understand. Doubts occur, as somebody said, when we expect to happen isn't happening, or we shouldn't be happening what is happening. Circumstances are in direct conflict with what we supposedly believe. This causes us to be confused and waver between the two, wondering which is right. The great preacher and prolific Christian writer by the name of G. Campbell Morgan started preaching at the age of 13 and had quite a bit of success by the time he was 19. But then doubts came to him about the reality and truth of Jesus and the Bible. Because he was listening to the writings of various scientists and agnostics, such as Charles Darwin, Thomas Huxley, and others. As he read their books and listened to their debates, Morgan became more and more perplexed. What did he do? What should I do? He canceled all his preaching engagements, put all his books in a cupboard, locked the door, and went to the bookstore and bought a new Bible. He said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. He studied the Bible, and he read it, and he went through it. What was the result? He stated, the Bible found me. And this new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry, both in England and the United States at Biola College. He devoted himself to the study and preaching of God's word, and he published over 80 books and articles about the resurrection and about the Christian life. He was a man that doubted, and through the scriptures, came to a deep and abiding faith because he was convinced of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. As V. Raymond Edmond once said, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. And when we have those doubts, when those doubts come to us, here is what God calls us to be our first response. In James 1:6, but let him or her ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. What does the first part of that scripture say? But let him or her ask in faith. Our faith is based on the reality of the living Jesus Christ present in us through the Holy Spirit. That's what we can rest upon. When Jesus appeared to them, he told to them, after he showed them his physical presence, had them touch them, had them touch him and feel him, that everything was fulfilled that was written about me in the law and the prophets. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Hebrew scriptures is what they had at that time, foretold and proved the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, when you think of that, some people doubt the reality of the scripture. What's it relied upon? There are manuscripts that we have that go back to shortly after the Bible was written, because we don't have the originals, but we have copies which the church has believed in and trusted for these so many years. And as a matter of fact, the documentary evidence for the Holy Scriptures is much greater than the writings of Plato and others, which the world takes as truth and real. But yet the scripture, with much more evidence, is in doubt by so many people. 18 centuries ago, a young scholar of philosophy by the name of Justin, from the Roman colony near ancient Samaria, was taking a solitary walk along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, thirsting after truth as the one great possession. He had drawn wisdom out of every well of ancient learning and philosophy, only to keep thirsting for more knowledge. He had gone the rounds of the Stoics, the Platonists, and others, and had yet not come to satisfaction and peace in his heart. But on this morning walk by the seaside, he met a Christian. They engaged in conversation, and that conversation changed the course of Justin Martyr's life. This unknown friend showed him how the philosophers reasoned about the truth, whereas the Hebrew prophets spoke of truth as men who had been witnesses. He pointed out to him how the prophets have foretold the coming of Jesus and how their predictions were fulfilled in his life and work. Taking the old man's advice, Justin commenced to the study of the Old Testament prophecies and their confirmation in the Gospels. They convinced him of the truth of Christianity. He became a Christian and one of the greatest defenders of the truth of the second century and of the church. And he was one of the most heroic of the church's martyrs. The word of God is true because it is backed up by the Lord Jesus, who's alive, who lives among us and in us and around us in the Holy Spirit. Doubts may arise, and we will have those days, but we lean and focus on the truth of Scripture. As it says in John 8:32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have that truth. We're living that truth. And that truth has been lived out by the church since the time of Jesus until now, and it will continue to live out. Although governments and groups and peoples try to kill the gospel, every time you try to do that, the church only grows stronger. As was once said, the blood of the martyrs is indeed the seed of the church. And Jesus told them, you are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you that what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. If miracles are possible, then the resurrection of Jesus is certainly true. But oftentimes people look for what they can touch and feel and hear, or what they can reason by. If reason tells us something is real, it must be real. But sometimes our reason, imperfect as it is, does not lead us to the truth. Near the end of the 18th century, the Western world first encountered the duck-billed platypus. The platypus, which is indigenous to Australia, has fur over the size of its entire body, is the size of a rabbit, and has webbed feet. Yet, since it lays eggs, it reproduces like a reptile. When the skin of a platypus was first brought to Europe, it was greeted with complete amazement. Was it a mammal or a reptile? The platypus seemed so bizarre that, despite the physical evidence of the skin and the testimony of the witnesses, many Londoners dismissed it as a sham. It wasn't real. Someone had made this up. Not until a pregnant platypus was shot and brought to London for observers to see with their own eyes did people begin to believe. Until this happened, some of the greatest thinkers refused to accept the existence of the platypus. The initial problem was that it did not fit some people's view of how the world operated. So they rejected it and then reached a verdict, even though the weight of the evidence said otherwise. People need evidence. Evidence is important, and witnesses are always considered very valuable. And we, as Christians, have the evidence. We have the witnesses that are recorded in our Gospels that actually saw and felt and were with the Lord Jesus. But most importantly, our greatest witness is the Holy Spirit. Of Jesus through faith, that we are convinced of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. We are convinced that Jesus died for each one of us to give us new life. We are convinced by the testimony of the Holy Spirit when Jesus says, "This is me. This is really me. It is I." We are the ones who through faith who have taken God at his word, and we know that he lives, and we will see him in reality in the point when we join him in heaven. But we are told to wait until the Lord has given us the call to go and to make a difference for Jesus in the world. And I ask you today, what is God calling each one of you this morning to go for him? Where is it that we are to go and to share the good news of Christ? Is it our neighbor? Is it a person down the street? Is it the one person we really don't like and want to have anything to do with? But yet God calls us to that person. He calls us to bring the truth because we are witnesses of what is real and what is true. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. When Dr. Patton was serving in the New Hebrides Islands of Annawa, as was mentioned earlier, his desire was to translate the Gospel of John into their native tongue. He had worked on the gospel and found there wasn't a word in their native tongue which meant believe. How could he translate the Gospel of John without a word for believe, because believe is mentioned many times throughout that gospel? So he laid his manuscript aside, praying and searching for that one word. But one day, one of the native workers who had been out over the hills in Christian service came in to Dr. Patton's office. And sitting in one chair and putting his feet up on another, he used a native word which meant, "I am resting my whole weight on these two chairs." There was the word that Dr. Patton needed. "I am resting my whole weight upon." And Dr. Patton said, "I have my word." He translated the Gospel of John, and every time he needed a word for believe, he put in the word which meant, "I am resting my whole weight upon Jesus. I am resting my whole weight upon Jesus." Romans 6:5-6. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And that is because we are resting our whole weight upon Jesus through belief in him. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that not as we rest our weight upon you, that you have taken that weight and you have given us love and grace and hope in the knowledge of what is real, that you are the risen Lord and that you speak to us, that you call us, that you are in us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We hear that when you say to us, "It is I, myself." Amen. And let us stand as we sing.